Good morning. There are some serious questions being asked in our world today. People want to know what the future holds. Just 2 weeks ago, people were asking if there would ever be another 9/11. People ask if we'll find a cure for cancer in our lifetime. These are important questions, but they pale into insignificance compared to the question asked by the Philippian jailer, as recorded in Acts 16, verse 30, when he asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" This question is important because it has to do with eternity. It has to do with the soul and its relationship to God. The jailer recognized that he was lost and asked Paul and Silas, his prisoners, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The first step in coming into a state of salvation is to recognize that one is lost and is in need of a Savior. The jailer had come to this point in his life. Paul and Silas began to answer the man's question by saying, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Acts 16:31-33. Please consider some important points regarding the salvation of this man and his family. First of all, salvation is personal. He asked, "What must I do to be saved?" He didn't ask about some deceased ancestor who perhaps had never heard of Jesus. He recognized that he was in need of salvation himself, and he was responsible. Number two, salvation requires obedience. The jailer knew that there was something required of him. Many religious leaders deny that man has any responsibility in his salvation. To many, the word obey is a four-letter word to be avoided. The Bible's clear, there is something about the gospel one must obey. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, we hear the Lord saying, "Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." In Acts 6, verse 7, "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith." In Romans 6:16-18, "Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." The jailer knew that there was something to do. Later, when he learned the truth of the gospel from Paul and Silas, he complied with its demands. Acts 16:33 says, "And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all of his, straightway." Number three, salvation is from above. Salvation does not come from man, but from God. Men have devised their own systems of salvation rather than submitting to God's plan for redeeming man. In Romans 1:18-32, Paul speaks of those who had put aside God's ways to establish their own. Then in Romans 10:1-3, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." The ancient prophet Jeremiah exclaimed, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." Jeremiah 10:23. Then number four, salvation requires both belief and baptism. In answer to the question, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul and Silas told the jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved." The jailer took the two prisoners, cleaned their wounds, and listened to their answer to his question regarding his salvation. Following the study session, immediately he and all his family were baptized. A meal followed the baptism as they rejoiced in the salvation of this fine family, Acts 16:34. Notice, having believed in God with all his household, it is clear that the comprehensive expression, "having believed in God," includes repentance as well as baptism and faith. Frequently, in the New Testament, believing and obedience are used to represent the same idea. For example, John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that obeys not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." In Hebrews 3:18-19 we read, "And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not?" So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Then in chapter 4:3-6, "For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered in because of unbelief or disobedience." In John 3:16 it says, "For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Then in Hebrews 5:9 says, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him." Other examples of how people were saved include the Jews at the Feast of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. When they heard the message of Peter concerning the resurrected Christ and their guilt in his death, they were troubled and asked Peter, "What should we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Verse 38. The Samaritans in Acts 8:12 says, "But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." The Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8, he was reading now the book of Isaiah. He had a hard time understanding. The record said, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preaching to him Jesus. Then the Ethiopian asked, 'See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?' And Philip said, 'If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went both down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and baptized him." Verses 35-38. Then there was Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26. After 3 days of prayer and fasting, he was told to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Acts 22:16. He already believed, for he had cried out, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And that shows repentance, that he wanted to do what the Lord asked. Then there was Cornelius, the first Gentile convert in Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11. Then there was Lydia in Acts chapter 16:13-15. In each case of New Testament conversion, we note the following. One must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Jesus also said, "He who does not believe will be condemned." Belief in Christ implies complete reliance and surrender, not just a mere mental acceptance. One must repent of sins. Repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of conduct. Jesus says, "Unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish." Luke 13:3-5. In the first gospel sermon recorded in the book of Acts, the apostle Peter, by inspiration, commanded those present to repent. Verse 38. One must confess the name of Christ. Jesus says, "Therefore, whosoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven." Confession, therefore, is not a confession of sins or some kind of testimonial. Biblical confession is exemplified by the Ethiopian convert as he asked, "What hinders me from being baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Evidently, the young preacher Timothy, upon his conversion, had made the same confession. The Apostle Paul reminded him of this when he wrote, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal salvation, to which you were called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." 1 Timothy 6:12. One must be baptized into Christ. Jesus says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." Mark 16:16. Many who heard the Apostle Peter preach the first gospel sermon were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22:16. Please search each case of conversion given in the book of Acts and notice that not once is anyone told to pray the sinner's prayer. No one is told to just ask Jesus to come into their heart and you'll be saved. In every case of conversion recorded by inspiration, people were converted by believing the facts of the gospel, that is, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, obeying the commands of the gospel. For instance, repent of sins, confess the name of Jesus, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38, Galatians 3:27, and Romans 6. I remember enjoying my mother's crazy cake. It was a great chocolate cake with caramel icing. The icing was thick and oh so good. I'm not sure what the ingredients were that made that cake, but I could find out by looking at a recipe. There was probably cocoa, flour, sugar, eggs, and so forth. What if I took only one ingredient and tried to make the cake? I'd not get the intended result, and that is my mom's crazy cake. What if I take only one of what the Lord has told me to do in order to obtain salvation? What if I made baptism the only ingredient, or faith, or repentance, or confession? I would not get the intended result of salvation. Do you see how important to obey the Lord fully is? Friends, upon obeying the gospel, one receives the promise of the gospel, and that is salvation, remission of sins, and the gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:39 and Acts 5:32. Those who thus obeyed the gospel, Acts 6:7, were added to the Lord's church, Acts 2:47. Having experienced the new birth, John 3:3-5 and Romans 6:3-6, they became new creatures, 2 Corinthians 5:17. When people today do what they did, they can become what they became, and that is just simply Christians, Acts 11:26, members of the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:27. Friends, if you have any questions concerning this important of all questions, what must I do to be saved? Please let us know. If we may assist you in your obedience to Christ, we would be happy to do so. And until next week, may God bless and keep you.